And I want to direct your attention to one verse in the Bible tonight. I want one verse to occupy our thoughts and our hearts tonight. And I want you to turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 9. This is a glorious verse that will help us tonight in coming to the Lord's table in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. As we come tonight, as I said previously, we should come as confessors of our sin. We should come as repenters. We should come as those who are acknowledging their sins and see their need for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this one verse, 1 John 1, verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It is a known fact of church history that in seasons of great awakening and in seasons of revival, there comes a new awareness and a new sensitivity to personal sin. This was precisely what occurred in the 18th century in the time of the Great Awakening under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. As the word was lifted up, God drew near to the congregation in Northampton. And as God made Himself known in greater ways of holiness to His people, it was His holiness that was magnified and put on display before their hearts. In this disclosure of God, the light of His blazing holiness shined in their midst, and hearts were revealed, and sin was exposed, and conviction was deep. Among the people of the church in Northampton, there was a new calling upon the Lord for forgiveness of sin. Presumption was put away. Presumption that God has forgiven my sin and there is now no longer any need to call upon God and to ask for His forgiveness. Throughout the congregation in Northampton, there was a new awareness of personal sin. There was a new conviction of personal sin. There was a new confession of sin and naming of individual sins before the Lord. There was a new repentance over sin. And such was one of the initial marks of the Great Awakening in New England. In fact, due to some of the emotional excesses that took place on some of the fringe elements of the Great Awakening, there were those who were questioning the authenticity and the genuineness of this mighty movement of God. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a landmark piece entitled "The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God." He chronicled what would not be true marks, what would not be authentic marks of a true work of God, and what would validate that this awakening is of the Lord. And one of the marks that Edwards defined that this is a true work of God is that the people of God were under conviction of their sin, and that the people of God were humbling themselves before the throne of God and were daily and regularly acknowledging their sin to God. And Jonathan Edwards wrote, "It is not to be supposed that Satan would convince men of sin and awaken the conscience. It can no way serve his end," referring to Satan, "to make that candle of the Lord shine the brighter. It is for his interest, whatever he does, to lull consciences asleep and keep it quiet. Would the devil, when he is trying to establish men in sin, may take such a course to enlighten and awaken the conscience to see the dreadfulness of sin and make them exceedingly afraid of it and aware of their great need of deliverance from their guilt? Close quote. Edwards' reasoning is airtight, and it has application for us here tonight. To say that the Great Awakening was of the devil, Edwards says, is illogical and unbiblical. Would the devil bring about conviction of sin? The answer is no. The devil would want people to be asleep in their sin. He would want people to be complacent and lethargic in their sin. He would want people to be callous towards their sin. The devil would not want God's people to have their conscience aroused and awakened and to have a new sensitivity for their sin. The devil would not want God's people to be naming and confessing their sin before the throne of grace. And so it is with us. At those times when we are not confessing our sin to the Lord, are those times when our conscience is asleep, when our hearts are callous. But those times when we are closest to God are those times when we are most aware of our sin. And as we are most aware of our sin, there is a great sensitivity within our soul to be right with God and to make it right with God. And in so doing, to humble ourselves before His throne of grace and to petition God for His forgiveness of sin. What would it look like for a revival to come to Christ Fellowship Church? What would it look like for there to be a season of spiritual growth and great awakening? What would it look like in your own spiritual life for you to be drawing closer to the Lord? There would be a new sensitivity to sin. There would be a new awareness and sorrow for sin. There would be a new brokenheartedness towards sin in our own lives. And there would be a new shunning of sin. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, I want us to look at just this one verse. And I want to remind us all that we are to be repenters and we are to be confessors of our sins. As we look at verse 9, three things I want you to know. Number one, the sin we must confess. He says at the beginning of verse 9, if we confess our sins. One of the marks of a true believer in Jesus Christ is that he or she is one who confesses their sins. This is true upon our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and it is true in our advancement in the things of the kingdom of heaven. There is not a one of us here tonight who, when we were saved, did not confess our sin to God. If you did not confess your sin at the time you perceived that you were converted, you were not converted. Because you were converted from something, just as you are converted to something. And we were all converted from sin. And that is why in the parable that Jesus taught on the Pharisee and the publican, it was the Pharisee who was so puffed up in his self-righteousness. And he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. And he was so self-exalted and refused to acknowledge his own sin. But what did the publican say? God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. That is the prototype for every prayer that is offered to God when one enters into the kingdom of heaven. There is always the confession of sin and the acknowledgement of sin before the Lord. You remember the rich young ruler when he came to the Lord and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Good teacher. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone." Jesus understood this man had no awareness of his own sin. He had no perception of his sin. He was blind to his own sin. So Jesus said, "Well, if you would inherit eternal life, keep the commandments." And Jesus began with the second tablet, "Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not tell a lie." And the rich young ruler said, "I've kept all these from my youth up." This man had no comprehension of personal sin. That is why Jesus then said to him, "Go sell all your possessions and come follow me." Because Jesus understood that there was covetousness in this man's heart. Anytime, anywhere, anyone comes to the place of personal conversion, there is always the confession of sin. But it's not only at our time of entrance into the kingdom of heaven, it is also as we continue to live our Christian lives. And we are to be continually confessing our sins to God. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus said that we are to pray every day this: "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." In the previous verse, he said that we are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, this is a prayer that would be offered at least daily. In the very next verse, he says that we are to ask for the Lord's forgiveness in our Christian life. In fact, he goes so far to say in verses 13 and 14 that if you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. That the measure of God's mercy towards you will be determined by the measure of your mercy towards others. Well, here in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9, I want you to see the sin we must confess. Notice he says, "If we confess our sins." The "we" refers to every Christian, refers to every believer, everyone here tonight who is born again, who truly knows the Lord, is included in this first personal plural pronoun, "we." If we confess. What does the word "confess" mean? It is two Greek words that are bound together: homo, which means the same; legeo, which means to speak or to say. The word "confession," homologeo, means to speak the same or to say the same. Specifically, as it relates to our sin, it means to say the same about our sins that God says about our sins. In other words, it is to agree with God regarding His diagnosis of our sin. His Word reveals our sin. His Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Our conscience accuses us of our sin. And this is all from the Lord, God making known to us our sin. And what confession is to say the same about our sin as God says about our sin. It requires that we see our sin as God sees our sin, and it requires that we say the same about our sin that God does. The word "confess" means to acknowledge our sin before God. It means to name our sin before God. It is to take responsibility and to take ownership before God of our sin. So he says, if we confess our sin, our sins. Notice, not someone else's sins, but our sins. Our tendency is to have 20/20 vision to see the sin in other people's lives and to have blind spots in our own lives. But he says, if we confess our sins. Notice it's in the plural. Not just sin, singular, in general, but sins, plural, in particular. All kinds of sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Sins of omission are failing to do those things that we should have done. Sins of commission are doing those things that we should not have done. We are to confess both sins of omission and sins of commission. Both sins of attitude as well as action. Both sins of the heart as well as sins of the mouth. Both sins of private as well as sins in public. Both sins that are small as well as sins that are large. We are to be those who are confessing our sins. Now, you'll note the previous verse is the mark of the one who is religious but lost. The previous verse, verse 8, describes the one who says, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 8 refers to the one who is self-deceived and does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, though he or she claims to do so or to have so. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That is an unsaved person. And that is one who has never been born again. No, it is the mark of the true believer. He or she is one who is regularly confessing his or her sin. How are we to confess our sin? Let me give you several adverbs to define this. We are to be confessing our sin promptly. As soon as we are made aware by God of our sin, we are to immediately be confessing that sin. If you get a pebble in your shoe, you would not walk around with that shoe for the rest of the day and wear a callus in your heel and wait till you go to bed to take off your shoe and to shake that pebble out. If you had two brain cells that were intersecting with each other, you would stop immediately, you would sit down, you would take off your shoe, you would shake loose that pebble, and then put the shoe back on so that you could continue to walk without any pain or irritation. So it is in our spiritual walk with the Lord. As soon as the Spirit of God puts His finger upon the live nerve of a sin in our life, we are to stop immediately and to acknowledge that sin to God. So we are to confess it promptly. We are to confess it sincerely. We must truly believe that I have sinned and that there is great authenticity in my heart as I acknowledge this to God. Third, we are to confess humbly. We are to come with a contrite heart and lowliness of mind, not with any presumption and not with any arrogance, but with humility before the Lord. We are to confess our sin. Fifth, repentantly. We are to be turning away from that sin. We cannot confess a sin and have no thought in our mind of turning away from that sin. That would be a false confession of that sin. That would be a hypocritical confession. No, when we confess our sin, We are acknowledging to God that I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am turning away from that sin, and by your grace, I will not fall back into that sin. That was number four. Number five, we are to confess it completely, to the full extent of what that sin is. Someone has well said that we are not to sin retail and confess it wholesale. We are to own up all the way to what that sin is and to agree with God to the full nature of the corruption of that sin. And then sixth, we are to confess regularly, as the verse we've already looked at, even as we would ask for daily bread, we need to be asking for daily forgiveness. So this is how we are to confess our sin and how important this is in our spiritual life. If our car needs to have its oil changed and for the dirty oil to be removed so that the whole engine will not be corrupted, how much more does the oil of our heart need to be cleaned out and there be the pursuit of holiness in its place? Psalm 32, verse 5, David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. John MacArthur has put it this way. If you try to cover over your sin before God, God will expose it. But if you will expose your sin to God, God will cover it over. How much better is it for us to bring it out in the open before the throne of grace and to acknowledge it to God for what it is, and for God, by the mercy of His forgiveness and by the blood of His own Son, for God to cover over that sin. Psalm 51, verse 3. David also said, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David committed adultery with another woman who was not his wife, Bathsheba. David committed murder towards her husband, Uriah the Hittite. But in each of those sins, on a horizontal basis, David understood that ultimately each of those acts of sin were against God and God only. When you and I sin against our spouse, we ultimately sin against God. When we sin against another brother or another sister in the Lord, we ultimately sin against God. When we sin against society, when we sin against those around us, in reality, we ultimately sin against God. That's why it is not enough that we ask for one another's forgiveness, because the height of our sin reaches to the heavens. We must acknowledge it to God. Do you confess your sin? Is there a sensitivity in your heart towards sin? Is there an aching inside of you when you sin and when the Lord makes you aware of that sin? Do you sense the need to be clean like the new driven snow before the Lord by acknowledging your sin? Psalm 51, verse 9, David said, Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now, what is it that increases the knowledge of sin in our hearts? So often we fail to confess our sin because we are unaware of our sin. What is it that increases the knowledge of sin in our life? What is it that heightens our sensitivity towards sin that we would confess it to God? I want to suggest four things. Number one, the law of God. God has given His moral law in His Word to reveal our sin. And even as Christians, we need the Ten Commandments, and we need the moral law of God, and we need the imperatives of the New Testament that provide the knowledge of sin. The more we are in the Word of God, and the more the Word of God is in us, the greater is our knowledge of sin. Now, let me give you two verses. Romans 3, verse 20. This could not be any more clear. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Close quote. That's abundantly clear. That's not an Old Testament verse. That is New Testament Christianity. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let me give you one other verse. Romans 7, verse 7. This is Paul's heartache, struggle, internal conflict as a believer. Romans 7 is smack dab in the middle of the section in Romans on sanctification. Romans 7, verse 7, listen to Paul's autobiographical testimony of how he comes to know sin in his own life. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Close quote. Paul is referring here to his spiritual life, his Christian life, his walk with the Lord, and it is the law of God that is revealing his own sin to his own heart. If you and I are to have an acute awareness of sin in our own lives, we need to be regularly checking it by the standard of the moral law of God. Second, the holiness of God. As we draw close to the holiness of God, we become aware of our unholiness, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And then he heard the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God. Heaven and earth is full of His glory. What was Isaiah's response? Listen. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. You and I would have said, Isaiah, you have the best lips in this nation. You are the prophet of God. You are a statesman. You are one, when you open your mouth, truth comes out. Isaiah says, oh no, I have seen the King. And I have unclean lips, and I live in the midst of people of unclean lips. As you and I become increasingly aware of the holiness of God, we become, in our own Christian lives, more acutely aware of our own sinfulness and our own need to confess our sin to God. Are you aware of the holiness of God? As you draw near to Him, do you realize that it exposes sin in your own life? Look across the page in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 in 1 John. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, what happens when you draw close to a light? Blemishes, flaws, imperfections become clearly seen. As long as you're in the darkness, as long as you're away from the light, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. But when we draw close to the light, we become aware of our own sin and our need to confess it to God. Number one, the law of God. Number two, the holiness of God. Number three, the Son of God. The closer we draw to the Son of God, there is the same effect. Now, you remember in Luke chapter 5 when Peter and the disciples had been fishing all night and they had not caught anything? And the next morning the Lord said, cast your net on the other side. Do you remember that? And Peter reluctantly said, well, Lord, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing, but at your bidding we will cast our net on the other side. And so Peter, with nothing but unbelief in his heart and doubt, went ahead and did it. And as soon as he cast his net on the other side of the boat, immediately that net was so filled with fish that the nets began to break and the boats began to sink. Do you think that just happened? It was the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ that commanded those fish that very moment to swim into that net. And Peter, as he sees this entire scene, he becomes extraordinarily aware that he is standing in the presence of holy God in human flesh. And in that moment, he became instantly and immediately aware of his own sin. And in Luke 5, verse 8, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He is a saved man. He is a disciple. He has forsaken his nets. He is following the Lord. And he comes to this moment where he becomes unusually aware of his own sin. And says, Lord, depart from... I can't even handle this. The light is shining so bright upon me. It is the law of God. It is the holiness of God. It is the Son of God that brings the personal knowledge of sin. And there's a fourth. It is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has come into this world, according to John 16, verse 8. To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That began before we were saved. It was brought to climactic crescendo at the moment of our conversion, as there was the deep persuasion and convincing and convicting of the Holy Spirit of God in our heart. It was being driven into our soul like a sharp two-edged knife. It was bringing deep Holy Spirit conviction of our sin and future judgment and my need for righteousness that I could stand accepted before God. And it is this ministry of conviction from the Holy Spirit that brought us into the kingdom is the same ministry of conviction that escorts us and moves us along as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God who puts His finger upon the live nerve of our soul at different times when our attitude has been wrong, when we're having a pity party and we have no faith in God, when we have been sharp, when we have been critical, when we have been sarcastic, when we shouldn't have, when we've used our tongue to hurt others, when we failed to give our gifts to the Lord, or whatever the sin would be, it is the Holy Spirit of God who is doing business with our soul. And if we quench the Spirit and if we grieve the Spirit, we desensitize our hearts to His convicting ministry. But when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are unusually sensitive and responsive to the Spirit's work in our heart, bringing to the surface that sin which needs to be acknowledged to God. If we confess our sin, those who do not have the truth in them do not confess their sin. But those who do have the truth in them are those who are confessing their sin. The verb confess is in the present tense. There is to be an always ongoing confessing of our sin. Number two, not only the sin we must confess, but number two, the sovereign we must know. Notice how this verse continues. If we confess our sins, notice the sovereign's character. He is faithful and righteous. The context in the rest of the verse goes on to talk about He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He refers to God the Father, refers back to verse 1. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It refers back to verse 7. He Himself is in the... If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. That is a reference to God the Father. The middle of verse 9 is saying that when we confess our sin, number 1, God is faithful. God is faithful to forgive our sin. He is faithful to immediately forgive our sin. He is faithful to completely to forgive our sin. He is faithful to freely forgive our sin. He is faithful to eternally forgive our sin. It is God who has promised by His Word that He will forgive our sin. And God is faithful. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God is faithful to forgive the sins of His people when they acknowledge that sin and call upon His name for forgiveness. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, I will not remember your sins. I've told you the devil remembers our sins, and the devil is a grave digger, and the devil delights in bringing back up and throwing in our face sins from the past that we have confessed to God and that we have repented of. But God does not remember those sins. There is something God cannot do. It is impossible for God to lie, Titus 1, verse 2, and it is impossible for God to remember our sins. He has intentionally and purposely placed them behind His back where He can remember them no more. He has buried them in the depth of the sea of His forgetfulness. He has taken them out of the way. This is the sovereign we must know, that God is faithful to carry through with His Word and to fully forgive us of our sins. And He is also righteous, which means that He will not require double payment for our sin. If Christ upon the cross has paid the penalty for our sin, God will not extract it from us when we confess our sin to God. If we fail to confess our sin, He will discipline us and He will chasten us and He will reprove us, and rightly so, for our own good. But when we confess our sin, He is righteous. And because Christ has borne the curse of the law and He has paid the full price for our sins, because God is righteous, which means He is just and He is equitable, He will immediately, completely, eternally forgive our sins. It is the very character and attribute of God that is at stake. And when someone says, "I just cannot believe that God can forgive me," while in a sense there is some element of humility in that, it is in reality calling into question the holy righteousness of God. And it is calling God a liar. Because God has said in His Word, "I will remember their sins no more." All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have need to confess and acknowledge our sin to God. All of us need to feel a sense of brokenness over our sins. Not a one of us here tonight should feel cavalier about our sins. None of us should feel flippant or have a laissez-faire attitude towards our sins. None of us here should ever presume upon the grace of God and for us to be indifferent about our sin. How can the sin that was placed upon Christ and was a part of His crucifixion ever do any less than break our own hearts before God? He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us of our sins. We've seen the sin we must confess, and the sovereign we must know. Please note the Son we must enjoy. Please note that the result of this is that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God does this by the means of the shed blood of His own Son upon the cross as He suffered and bled and died for us. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is at the very high price of Calvary's cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that God cleanses us and washes away our sin. Notice He says He will forgive us. That is the legal aspect. And He will cleanse us. That is the moral aspect. Forgiveness deals with our standing before God. To forgive means to pardon a debt that is owed before a court. It means to cancel out a debt. It means to remove a debt and to restore the debtor in a place before the court where that debt has been paid in full and it is no longer owed. That is the meaning of the word forgiveness. And when we confess our sin to God, He forgives us. He cancels it out. He removes it. He pardons it. And then note, He cleanses us. Which is to say, He cleanses our soul Our soul is dirty because of sin. You remember Jesus said to Peter, you need to have your feet washed. And Peter said, well, then give me a bath. And the Lord said, no, you don't need a bath. You've already had a bath, but you need to have your feet washed. You remember that in John chapter 13? And it was the practice of the day as people walked through the streets and you would enter a home that a servant would wash the feet of the one who comes in. And while Jesus was teaching humility to his disciples by washing their feet, he was also teaching them of their need to be confessing their sin as they walk through this dirty world and the need for the Lord to wash away the dirt, not just from their feet, but from their heart, from their soul, from their mind, from their conscience. I need this. You need this. We live in a dirty, foul, filthy world. You and I have dirty, foul, filthy flesh in us. You and I have dirty, foul, filthy temptation that is thrown at us. We have set before our eyes and before our hearts all kinds of defilements and corruptions from this world. And we succumb to it. And we think about it. And it gains a beachhead in our heart and we make wrong choices. And it corrupts us. We are dirty. And it's like trying to drive your car when there's dirt on the windshield. We can't see where we're going. We can't see the path. And that is why we must have our heart cleaned and washed so that we can see, as it were, through a clear window and know the way to go and to see the path that God is directing us. Without confessing our sins, decision-making in the Christian life is a coin toss. Without having our hearts washed, we are desensitized towards spiritual things. And it hinders our love for God. It becomes caked on the exterior of our hearts. That is why David said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That is why God said through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Now your sins are like scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The Savior that we are to enjoy is this one through His shed blood who washes the dirt, the filth, the corrosion from our souls. As we come to the Lord's table, let us not forget that we are to come in a worthy manner. And if there is known unconfessed sin in your life, for the Lord's sake and for your sake, acknowledge it to the Lord. Name it. State it in the quietness of your heart. Do not come to the Lord's table with unconfessed, unrepented of sin. If a great awakening and a great revival was to come to your soul, was to come to our church, there would be a wave of confession of sin. Not in a morbid way, but in a soul-cleansing way. Let us, each and every one of us, be those who confess our sins. I feel very inadequate tonight to present this before you. I am totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make a connection with your mind and with your heart. I can only deliver this to your ears, and I have to back away. Only the Holy Spirit can take it from your ear into your heart. And if it remains simply with your ears will become calloused and not as sensitive the next time that you hear the truth. May God the Holy Spirit truly be actively powerful this very moment in your life. And may He bring this verse all the way home to your heart. And may you become very aware of your need to confess your iniquities to God. Let us pray. God of grace, God of holiness, God of purity, come amongst your people. We acknowledge that you are in our midst and you desire our holiness, our purity. I pray that our minds, our hearts, our motives, our tongue, our words, our choices, our eyes, our feet, that we would be those who are pursuing holiness. Make us aware of personal sin in our own lives. You've said to us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." May we mourn over our sin, and may we be comforted by your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.